So let's play a quick game real quick. This game is called This or That. You ever play this before? Another word for another name for it is Would You Rather? Okay. It's real simple. I ask you a question. You just decide which of the two choices seems best to you, okay? Here we go. Question number one. Would you rather find $1 million or find true love? You don't have to answer. You can tell the person next to you or whatever, okay? I'm not going to delve too far into your answer, so. All right, here's the next one. Would you rather have legs as long as fingers or fingers as long as legs? There's no wrong answer here. Question number three. Would you rather win $1 million or have your best friend win $10 million? And finally, sandpaper is toilet paper or hot sauce is eye drops? It seems like there would never be an answer where sandpaper would be it, but I don't know. So the reason we go through that is in this series in 1 Timothy 6, we've been positioning a couple of different choices each week. And you're deciding, are we going to go with what the world says or with what God says? Are we going to do what we want to do or are we going to do what God's told us to do? Do we look at life through the lens of the temporary world and the material world, or do we focus on what's eternal? Do you walk in wisdom, or do you choose foolishness? And every day, many times a day, we're faced with a couple of different options, sometimes more than a couple, and we have to choose what path we're going to take, or choose what path we're going to stay on. As followers of Jesus Christ, we're asked to choose what the Bible would call the road less traveled. We read about this in the gospel, this image of a wide path that's comfortable, and there's a lot of people on it. And it might even be like the airport where it's motorized and you don't even have to walk, it just takes you where you're going. Or you choose a narrow path, which is difficult, and not too many people take it. You and I are called to the narrow path. So sometimes taking God's path, sometimes wisdom, doesn't seem all that wise to us sometimes. It feels right to take the wide path because that's the road, that's the path that everybody's on. But God calls us to the narrow one. He calls us to difficulty. Another metaphor or image in Scripture that kind of helps us frame this would be that of the wise and foolish builder, where Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, talks about a wise man who builds his house on a rock. On solid foundation. And then there's the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And Jesus says the wise man is the one who hears the words, these words of mine, and puts them into practice. In other words, it's not just about going to church, learning a little bit about the Bible, what the Bible teaches you, but it's leaving here, walking out the doors here, and then obeying that in the 6 days that you're not here. Implementing what we've talked about here and applying that truth to the way that we're living. Paul writes to Timothy to instruct him about how he should live and how he should lead in the midst of these challenges. He writes to Timothy as a father would write to his own son. In fact, in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, that's how he frames up this letter. He says, I'm writing to Timothy. I'm writing to you as my true son in the faith. And I think any parent can understand this tone that you read, that you feel in 1 Timothy, because Paul knows what Timothy, he knows what Timothy's been taught. He knows the seeds that have been planted in Timothy's life. But he also is aware of how difficult the culture is. He knows how difficult it is to live that life out in the context of the city of Ephesus. Paul is just giving these final instructions to Timothy, and I want us to look at just one verse. This is the last verse of the whole series. And that's verse 11. This verse is kind of the key transition in the chapter, and it comes after Paul has warned Timothy about what's happening in the world around him. He's described what so much of the world is chasing after. And then it comes just before Paul challenges Timothy on how to teach the Christians and how to call Christians to live differently. So here's what you read. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." Paul transitions by using two words, "but you." He's saying, this is the way everyone else lives. This is the way everyone lives, Timothy. But you are to live this way, another way. This is the way everyone else tends to think of money and possessions. But you, Timothy, need to think of them this way. This is the way everyone else thinks about pleasure. But you, Timothy, are to think about pleasure this way. He's calling Timothy out, saying, but you should live differently than the rest of the world. And that if people can't see the difference in your life, in your decisions, in the way you handle your money or the way you handle obstacles or troubles or even blessings in your life, if they don't see the difference in that life, then there's something wrong. There should be something different about all of us. The "but you," Timothy, should describe every single one of us. This is the direction everyone else is going, but we don't go in that direction. We go in the difficult direction, the narrow path. Then he reminds Timothy who he is. He says, but you, man of God. And man of God is a way of reminding Timothy that he's been called out of this world. He's been called to live differently. He reminds Timothy of his identity. When I was in high school, getting ready to go to school, and we're going to be gone all night, ball game or something like that, or prom or whatever thing you can think of, with friends or dates or whatever, my dad would always, he would just say one thing. He didn't spend a lot of time talking about going over the rules. You can't do this, you can't do that, don't do this, don't be around this person. He didn't spend 5 minutes telling me everything that I couldn't do. Because he knew that I already knew what was right and wrong. The question he always asked himself, and we continue to ask ourselves, are you going to put that into practice? You know right and wrong, but are you going to practice that? And so he would just say one thing to me every time I'd leave the house. He'd say, just remember who you are. Remember who you are. My dad understood that behavior flows out of your identity. That when I understand who I am, when I remember who I am as a follower of Christ, then it's going to help me live out what I've been called to do. Now, within the church, we've, the church universal, the worldwide Christianity in general, we've kind of missed this whole thing because we put an emphasis on behavior modification or behaviorism. And we've turned oftentimes faith into this list of things that you can do and things that you can't do. And we talk a lot about that, but we don't say much about who we are. But understand, behavior flows out of your identity. Paul says, Timothy, you're a man of God. That's who you are. When you know that's who you are, you'll know what to do. Timothy's identity was established early on in his life. Paul references this in the next book. In the second letter he sends to Timothy, he reminds him of this. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith. Not your practice faith. Not the show faith that you put on for everybody else to see, but your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am persuaded lives in you also. In those days, most Christians were first generation Christians. But Timothy's unique in the Bible. He had a grandmother and a mother who had both come to faith, presumably from an early age, let him know who he was and who he is, that he's a man of God, that he is loved by God and called by him. And so Paul is reminding Timothy what was established in him a long time ago. For better or for worse, how other people label us, whether it's our parents or other people, often that's how we identify ourselves. We've touched on this before numerous times, but I think this is such a huge deal. There are so many times we start to struggle with behavior. There are things we've tried to stop doing and we just can't seem to stop. Things we try to start doing and we just never get any momentum. So much of this is rooted in our identity. Our identity oftentimes comes from what people have said about us. And there's a couple different factors that weigh heavy. Number one is the early information factor. What people said about you, what people said about me early on had a significant weight in my life. We weren't sure about ourselves. We didn't really know who we were at the time because we were young. But we were surrounded by some people who seemed to be pretty convinced that we were this way or that way. And so maybe it was a parent or a step-parent, a coach, a teacher, maybe your siblings, or just a friend. And what you heard about yourself early on had a way of establishing your identity for better or worse. And in order to understand why you do what you do, you have to understand how you see yourself, how you've grown up seeing yourself. And maybe you need to embrace that identity, like Timothy's instructed to, or maybe you need to reject that identity. And you need a new identity in Christ. The second factor is the often information factor. When we hear certain things, especially early and often, but really it's more often, you get married and your spouse says some things to you over and over and over again. And they can be good or bad. They can lead you down one path or the other. Those things have a way of establishing who we are, who we grow into. They have a way of creating an identity that we, in turn, live out. So for Timothy, this was established in his life early on by his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. And I don't know who that is for you, if you had someone in your life that you could recognize who spoke the right things into your life, or who... Maybe it's easier to identify the people who spoke the wrong things into our lives. But for Timothy, it was his mom and his grandmother. For other people, you didn't grow up with this. You didn't grow up with that foundation. You didn't have a legacy that was passed down to you. This is my mother. My mother was this way. Christianity, the church, faith was all new to her when she got married in Iowa and moved to South Carolina, because that was culture shock. She didn't become a Christian until she was married and left her parents' home. And she embraced a new identity. And she had to say, I'm going to be this way. I'm not going to be this way anymore. I'm going to be this way. And I wish I could give you a snapshot of my extended family on that side and see how dysfunctional it is. And there's this little island of sort of functionality. But my mother and my parents passed this on. Some of you need that. For too long, you've let what someone else said, what they said about you early on, define who you are. And if you're a follower of Christ, the truest thing about you is that you're a man of God or you're a woman of God. And everything should flow out of that. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes, you are a man of God. In verse 11, he gives him this instruction, but you, man of God, flee from all this. Paul says, look, the very thing that everyone else is running towards, that's what you need to run away from. So So he's been talking about the love of money and materialism and kind of living for the temporary pleasures of this world. And he says, everyone else is pursuing that. That's what everyone else is chasing after. And you, Timothy, you need to head the opposite direction. You need to flee from everything that they're after. But that's difficult. That's difficult for us. One of the challenges for Timothy would have been the same challenges we have today. How do you flee from something that surrounds you? How do you flee from something that is deeply embedded in every bit of our lives? Everywhere you go, there's the culture. That was true in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was along the coastline of the Aegean Sea, where Western Turkey now sits. If you would have walked into ancient Ephesus, you would have been struck by the temple of the false goddess, the goddess Diana. And that temple is considered to be one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. You would have been struck by the amphitheater that seated 25,000 people. Because they were obsessed with entertainment and filling their time with nothing. Their shopping center would have stretched for 2 football fields in length in Ephesus, where you could buy and sell just about anything. The city of Ephesus didn't just tolerate immorality or sexual immorality, it embraced it. They chased after it, they pursued it. They loved diversity, and they would have said, their politicians would have said, our diversity is our strength. And the very things God would have called foolish, they celebrated. That was true in Ephesus. It's true today. In fact, if you go to one of the first archaeological examples of a culture using advertising, it was discovered in the city of Ephesus. There's a sign with a carving of a woman, a heart, and a foot. And it was an advertisement for a brothel. My tongue gets tied just forming the words, right? Paul said, but the idea was, if you want a woman like this, run this way. And Paul's saying, in this world where this is what people are chasing after, what they're running after, Timothy, you have to run from that. You have to run away from it. But it's difficult to run from something that surrounds you. So how do you do it? In the second part of verse 11, it says, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. I think this is a powerful image that a lot of us miss. Because we wind, especially if we've grown up in the church. Because we're not called just to flee. We're called to pursue something. The emphasis traditionally for many of us who grew up in the church has been on what to stay away from. Don't do this, don't do that. Don't play cards, don't go to the movies, don't dance, don't. Some places don't drink coffee, don't do all this stuff. It's all about what you need, what you don't do, not what you do. Paul says, Timothy, just take off running. The problem is, if you're running away from something, when you're running away from something, you have to be chasing after something else. You have to do both of those things. If you're just running away from something, you'll just fill that emptiness with something else that's not good for you. You have to pursue something. The Christian life isn't just chasing or just running away from some things or avoiding things. Because if that's the focus, what ends up happening, you just get tired. And you're going to hit a wall, and you're not going to want to keep going. And this is what's happened to so many people who grew up in a church, and it was nothing but restrictions. The whole idea of faith was a list of things that you can't do. And they tried it for a while, but they got tired of missing out. And so they quit. And it's not just running away, it's chasing after. You pursue godliness and righteousness. When you pursue, you chase after something. And it makes all the difference. I've read before, there are these people that go on diets. don't know who these people are. But they go on diets that, and their diets are defined by their restrictions. So if you ask someone who's on a diet, they'll say, well, I can't eat X or Y. I can't have complex carbs. I can't have sugar or soda. I can't have pizza. I can't have bread. I can't have cheese. And you think about it, what is there left to eat? Grain? Or you can't go out to eat. Their diet is defined by what they can't do, what they can't have, what they have to stay away from. And if that's how the diet is defined, studies show you're more likely to fail and in the end put on more weight than what you began with. When you do that, you end up developing an appetite. And they eat it when otherwise they wouldn't have. So the key is, don't define it by the restrictions. Define it by what you're chasing after. Define it by what you can do. And in faith, as followers of Christ, I think this is a big deal. If you can shift your thinking on this journey from being someone who's running away to someone who's chasing after, I think it's a big deal. Because what you chase after becomes what you desire. And it starts to displace or replace the things that used to pull you in that direction. There's a great book that was written a few years ago. It's called We Become What We Worship, or Becoming What We Worship. The things we worship, when we worship these things, that's what we eventually become. So we've talked about choosing a path of wisdom or a path of foolishness. And there are a couple of things that we've said. Number one, understand it's more about who you are than what you do. Who you are determines what you do. But the emphasis is on identity. Here's who I am, and because this is who I am, this is the path I'm on. Secondly, understand choosing that path of wisdom is not just running away. It's more about what you're chasing after. It's more about what you're pursuing than what you're fleeing from. And this word in verse 11 that talks about pursuit, it's more than just the word we've put in there. It's a word that talks about there's something at stake. That you're running hard. This isn't mall walker language. You're going for something. And as a church, this is what I long for us to be known for, is that we are people who passionately pursue the things of God. If you're in this mindset that you have to be doing something to be a good Christian, you're doing it wrong. There's nothing wrong with doing whether it's a coat drive, a diaper drive, House of Compassion, all those things are good. Those things shouldn't define you and whether you're a good Christian or not. Are you trying to be more like the example of Christ? That's the thing in your day-to-day activities. As you go about your life, are you living a life that screams to people, I'm different? That's the important thing. The rest of the world might think this is ridiculous, and they think it's foolish. And some of you might be sitting here saying, hurry up and get it over with. But if you knew what we are chasing, if you have a vision of what God has in mind for us, then it becomes a wise path that's worth giving everything for. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, if you want to come after me, then you deny yourself. You say no to yourself, and you follow. You take up a cross and you follow me. That's the invitation. The idea is you live your life in a way that identifies you as different. People see that and they want what you have. The hope, the calmness, the gentleness. They want that. They might not tell you that. They might not even know it themselves. We all want those things. We all want to get rid of this anxiety that we carry around. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I think we instinctively want to fight against these things. We struggle with fitting in and being different. But I pray, Lord, that you would allow us in the next few moments just to get some clarity and to have soft hearts, to have open eyes to see something about ourselves that you're trying to show us. That you would allow us to see that even today, when we walk out of here, there are going to be a couple of paths in front of us, choices that we can make. And we have to choose one. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to choose the more difficult, the one you've called us to, the one that identifies us as different, that we would pursue and chase after wisdom and godliness and righteousness, and to take hold of an eternal life that you have given us in Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.